Brother. All right, Acts chapter 20, if you have your copy of God's Word this evening. Acts chapter 20. This evening, I'd like for us to read verses 13 on down to the end of the chapter. We won't be able to cover all of this evening, but I want to kind of set the stage for what's going on here at this latter part of this chapter. So Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 13. The word of God says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. The next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigonium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. This is the record of God's word recorded by the hand of Luke as he wrote here. This is a fantastic text. There's much to unpack here. If I were to put a title on this evening, my thoughts are, for this message, Paul's example in his farewell to the Ephesian elders. Paul's example evidenced in his farewell to the Ephesian elders. We see in this some of the hardness of the journey that Paul had in the work that he had been doing. In verses 13 through 16, if you, as you read that, you read these place names and you see how Luke describes the places, records rather the places, and gives us the variance at which Paul traveled, sometimes by boat, sometimes on foot. If you have a map that you can follow along with these places, you kind of can see some of the distances traveled. And all in all, the third missionary journey was about 2,700 miles. That's a lot of mileage in one missionary journey, and especially when you're thinking about there were no automobiles, there were no trains, there were no buses, nothing of that sort. This was hard travel, and that's just one of his journeys. There were four altogether. He was still trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. He was on his way to deliver financial assistance to the saints there at Jerusalem, and he had reasons to get there in a timely manner. We've talked about some of that before, but rather than go back to Ephesus, he sent word that he was going to be close. Josiah and I was looking at the map yesterday in my study, and we were talking about this. We were looking at Miletus, and we were seeing some of the archaeological evidence of the city, and talking about how Paul had gone there and he sent word for the Ephesian elders to get there. And Josiah asked, how did he get word back to Ephesus? I don't know. He may have sent a messenger. That's probably how he did it. But obviously there were no phones or that sort of thing. But however way he did it, he got word to them, told them that that's where they should meet up, and that's where they did. He didn't have time to get back to Ephesus, but they would meet there. He sent for the elders from the church to meet him there. In verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This was his request. He said, you come here to meet me. I can't get there, but you come here. Again, we see this pattern that we've seen through the book of Acts as it's taken shape, and that is this plurality of elders in the church. Some men have tried to get around this, and I've heard some preachers preach, and they've mentioned how the book of Acts is laid out, and they'll say, well, there were multiple elders, but there was only one bishop. That sounds pretty creative. The bishop is the overseer. And it sounds good on the surface until you get to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, written to the church at Philippi, and look how he addresses this. In verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. What we find in the scriptures is that the overseers, the bishops, that's what bishop is overseer. The pastors, the bishops, the elders, they're all the same office. And so if there were more than one elder in a church, there's more than one pastor, more than one bishop. We don't use the term bishop very often in our world, because men have misused and abused the term, but the term overseer is a biblical term. Bishop is a biblical term, and certainly if it's used biblically. We've already looked at some of that in previous lessons. Even there, as we go through the text here, we see that he called for the elders. And then as we get into verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's addressing these elders. He tells them to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, which is indicative of a pastor or under shepherd, if you will, and then tells them, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which is that word bishop. And so all the same office. Now, other people, when they try to, when they come to these texts, they don't like the idea of there being more than one elder or more than one pastor in a church. And so they try to say, well, the church at Ephesus wasn't just one church. I heard one fellow say this. They said, there was not one church at Ephesus, but what it was that the Ephesian church was divided up into individual house churches, and that the elders were simply the pastors of each one of these individual churches. But the Bible doesn't indicate that. Look at what it says here very, very clearly. Just a plain reading of the text there in verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." The elders of the church. I understand that's kind of old English. That's, you know, King James, 1700s. And so just to be sure that I wasn't misreading it, I went and checked another version of the Bible, something that was translated more modern, and the Legacy Standard Bible. They said, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Same thing. I looked at my Greek tools just to be sure I wasn't missing anything. And sure enough, elders, plural, church, singular. This is the way it is. But what happens is sometimes people have a problem with the plain reading of the scriptures when it goes against their preconceived ideas or their traditions as they have come to know them. But sometimes we've got to look at these things very, very clearly, even when it hits a smack in the face. Now understand, as I've said before, the Bible does not command a church to have more than one elder, but the pattern is there. There were plural elders, and there were plural deacons. And I believe that in our prayers to God, and as we think about how churches ought to be run and how they ought to be, we ought to think about these things, and we ought to ask God to raise up men, and we have to encourage men in these things. And there are two sides to that, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But right there it is. Right there it is. This is very, very scriptural. And Paul, he was an apostle, and as I've said before, there are no apostles now. That office was done away with. And we've looked at that in several messages. But there are still missionaries. Paul was also a missionary. And as a missionary, Paul was working with these churches, and he was an example. He was an example to these churches, and I believe he had a concern for them that bleeds over, if you will, into our day, that missionaries, men who are working with churches, ought to still have this kind of concern, and we see him being a model. Mark it down and understand something. The model pastor, the qualifications for a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, those aren't only for the man who is the pastor of the church. I believe that's also can carry over to missionaries and other men who are serving in other capacities such as that. So if a man, in other words, if a man's not qualified to be a pastor, he shouldn't be a missionary. Because what are these qualifications? Well, and I'll be preaching on these qualifications, a series on them, probably after we're done with the book of Acts, as a spinoff to this study. But when you look at the qualifications, they are very simply, with the exception of being apt to teach, everything else is pretty much just a mature Christian. And we ought not to want somebody who doesn't fit those qualifications as a missionary if they wouldn't meet those qualifications as a pastor. And so Paul, as he worked with these churches, he became a model to these men. And we see that here. As he had this great concern for Ephesus, let's look at how he was a model for them. So verses 18 and 19, And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so the first thing that we want to notice is that elders need to be with the people. They need to, as one person put it, they need to smell like the sheep. They need to be like Paul. Paul, how did he say? He said, I have been with you at all seasons. He was with the church. And that is important. That is important. Pastors aren't to be away from the people. They're not separate from the people. They're not separate from the church. They're part of the church. They're with the church. One fellow I read after, he said, pastors need to smell like the sheep and not like the golf course. And you know, that's true. That's true, because we don't get to be pastors so we can play games and be separate from everybody else. We're not higher than the people, right? Look at Paul. Paul didn't spend all of his time in the tents. He didn't spend all of his time in the markets. He was with the people. Certainly he had things to do in the markets. Certainly he had things to do out in the synagogues. We see that. We've read about that. Certainly he needed to be studying. And you've got to understand that when you think about a pastor. A pastor can't be at every single event, especially in a bigger church. You know, it's not so much of a problem in a smaller church, but sometimes in a bigger church, you know, he gets pulled here, there, and everywhere, and every birthday and graduation and everything else, and he has no time to study. Sometimes the pastor might have to say no to some of those things, but all in all, he should be present for some things. He should be willing to come to your house when you invite him, and he should invite you to his house, and that sort of thing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, be followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. He offered himself as a model to the church at Corinth. That should be scary to some men. It kind of shakes me up a little bit to think about. But Paul offered himself as an example for the church to follow. Well, how could he do that? Well, number one, he followed Christ. That's priority number one. But number two, he was around the people so they could see what manner of man he was. You see how that works? He told Timothy further, Timothy being the young preacher, the young pastor there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. First Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. But notice there's no period there. It continues. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, I've got written out in my margin there that there's no expiration date to this. We can't say, well, we're old now, so this doesn't apply to us. Actually, it does still apply. Be thou an example of the believers. In word, that's the way we speak. In conversation, that's the way we conduct ourselves. In charity, that means in love. In spirit, in faith, and in purity. In order to do that, he has to be known among the people. Paul was that kind of example to these elders, and he expected them to be the same among the people, which Paul was also to the people as well. But secondly, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, Acts 20 and verse 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So my second point of how Paul was an example to the Ephesian elders there in his farewell is that elders need to teach. They need to teach. Paul showed this example. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, and I hope it doesn't come out wrong, but I've thought about this a lot. I listen to a lot of preaching on the internet. I like to go places and listen to preaching. And amongst Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist churches, there's a great emphasis sometimes on the call to preach and the call to pastor, and not enough emphasis on the qualifications of a pastor. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, there is, in a sense, where a man is called of God. He mentions it right there in verse 28, he says, "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." God is involved in that work, no question of it. But there's also evidence of that work. Evidence that I believe the church can see and other people can see. And one of those evidences is that there's qualifications that are given in the scripture. And one of those qualifications is being apt to teach, as is mentioned here in our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, go ahead and be turning there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a famine in our land among some circles. And the famine is this. It's not of bread. It's not of food. It's of preaching and teaching. And what's the problem? We've got the Bible. We've got many, many tools. The problem is that there are some men, I believe, have missed their calling. They would be better off serving the Lord as a Walmart greeter than being in the pulpit. You say, that's harsh. Well, you've heard the same preaching I have, I'm sure. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is what he says. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. What in the world does that word apt to teach mean? What is that? I'm told in the Greek that's like one word. But apt to teach, what does that, what is that? Some people say, well, it means inclined to teach, but that's not what it means at all. In the, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, that dictionary gives us the now archaic meaning, suited, fitted, adapted to, or for a purpose, having the requisite qualifications fit of persons, fit, prepared, or ready. It means able to teach, skillful in teaching, prepared for teaching, fit for teaching. This isn't an optional thing. There's no such thing as an elder who isn't a teaching elder. Now, there are some circles, some groups that say that there are teaching elders and there's other kinds of elders. That's not biblical. This is very, very clear. The elder, the bishop, the overseer must be apt to teach. So, well, he's got good administrative qualities or he's got good leadership qualities. Well, that's fine. Let him be a manager over at Winn-Dixie. And I'm sure he could do great things for the Lord there. But he doesn't need to be in the church as a pastor if he can't teach. He must be apt, able to teach. Not only in the pulpit, but out of the pulpit. Look at how Paul describes this in Acts 20 there where we just read. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly, yes, when the church met. But also from house to house. Perhaps when the church was meeting as an assembly, but also at the dinner table. Perhaps in the room with the family, whatever it may be, apt to teach. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. He says, feed the flock of God. He's talking to the elders. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. You've got to be among them. You've got to smell like them. You've got to be with them. You've got to be a part of them. He didn't say feed the flock of God which is below you. He didn't say feed the flock of God which is under you. He said feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You see, feed the flock. Feed the flock. And then in Acts chapter 20, what does sheep eat? What does the flock need? Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The counsel of God. Paul would later write to Timothy and say, preach the word. Preach the word. That's what the people need. That's what the people need. There's some men who say that they're called of God, but if they aren't teaching, this is what I'm saying here, as such, they're disqualified from the office. They may be great people of God, but if they can't teach, they shouldn't be in the office. And Paul was a great example of one who taught. Sometimes it was easy, sometimes it was hard. And we see that. There's much we could say on this second example, but we must move on. Thirdly, verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Thirdly, we find in Paul's example that elders are to protect the people. Elders are to protect the people. And we notice that there's an order to this. If you've ever been in an airplane, you know they tell you, and I've never actually seen this happen, but they always tell you that if those oxygen masks come down, to make sure and put your oxygen mask on first, and then take care of your child. Why is that? What's the purpose in that? Well, the purpose is that if you're trying to fiddle around and take care of your child, and you run out of oxygen before you get the mask on your child, and you don't have the mask on yourself, guess what? You both die. But if you get that mask on yourself and then you go to help your child, the likelihood of both of you surviving, or at least one of you surviving, is much higher. It's not selfishness. It actually makes a lot of sense. And look here. Paul knew the same thing. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. I've been in the ministry. I've been preaching some capacity. Public. Since I was 15 years old, 15 or 16, I began pastoring in 2007. I know something about this. I will tell you that the pastor who is not feeding his own soul is not going to do very well with the church. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. You're studying every week for a sermon. You've got people asking you questions. You're always in the book. Yeah, that's a fact. There's a fact, but there's a difference. There's such a thing as studying to help other people. And they're studying, reading, to feed yourself. And I don't care who you are. You could be in the ministry for 50, 60 years as a pastor. You've got to be feeding yourself before you feed other people. He said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There is a spiritual warfare that's going on. And understand something, pastoring is not for men who want to sit on the sidelines. There are wolves who want to get in and tear up the churches. They want to get in and destroy the church at Ephesus. Paul was warning them about that. And he was warning the elders. Why didn't he call the church at Ephesus over to Miletus so he could warn the whole church? He could have, but he didn't. He called the elders. The pastors take the lead in this. And they've got to take care of themselves in order to take heed to the flock. They've got to protect the church. You say, well, that's the church's responsibility. That's God's responsibility. Well, yeah, I got that. But notice he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. When a person comes in for membership, or even wishes to come and preach, the pastors take the lead in this. Who is fit? Who's not? The church has the final say. That's a fact. The example in the scriptures is elder-led congregationalism. But there's a reason. There's a reason for the office of the pastor. And in church membership, in church capacity, from the beginning all the way through, the pastors need to be active in teaching, leading, bringing men and women through the scriptures, the good, the bad, and the ugly times, even all the way through, until death, till they move on to another place, or exclusion, if that's what happens. Like I said, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Skip on down to verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, Paul was telling Timothy, this is what it's about. You say, well, yeah, it's easy. Preach the word. Well, it's more than just that. Preaching the word is just the tip of the iceberg. What you've got here in verses 2 and 5 are 9 exhortations of what preaching is really all about. I'm not going to preach that today, but You go and study those things out. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preaching can be fun, but preaching can also be hard. Same thing with teaching. But all of it's necessary. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls and must give an account. The protection of the flock is the watching, the preaching, the teaching, the feeding of the flock in the scriptures. It means standing for the truth, teaching the truth, the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Jesus, the resurrected Christ, gifted his church with pastors. Why? Why is this? Well, so that they may teach and preach. See it there? Some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, and you can read all that there, we just did, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You see, this is part of the protection that the Lord has given us. What else did he give us? He gave us his word. You see? We don't preach the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That's what the wolves do. Amen. We're preaching the word of God, which is given to us by God, so that the church doesn't fall prey to what's out there and what could come in or even rise up within, as Paul warned would happen at Ephesus. What was Paul's example? I shun not to declare unto you what? The whole counsel of God's word. it's important for the church to have a pastor or pastors, if the church is blessed like that, who follow the example as shown in the scriptures. Understand, not all error is heresy, but where there is not good Bible preaching, where there are men who stand behind the pulpit week after week who are not apt to teach, there is a better opportunity for heresy to come in. Where the pastor is playing instead of praying, the wolves will rise up, you see. Where there's hesitation in the pulpit, there's confusion in the pew. And where that happens, that's breeding ground for problems. I can stand, and other men can stand assured, not on my own flesh, but on the Word of God. And that was Paul's example with these men there in Miletus, as he called these elders. We remember these warnings, and we remember these examples, as Paul had this great concern for Ephesus. And the same thing is true for us. Read Acts chapter 20, and we could say, well, this is all history. And we could just keep reading, and our eyes could glaze over. Or we could think, well, I'm glad we're not Ephesus, but it's here for our example. And there are differences indeed, but in reality, there are similarities. The Lord still has a church here in Brantley County. That's us. The Lord still has a people. Praise God, we're still here. And there's still men who are willing to serve Him, and there's women too, not as pastors, of course, but we all have a role to play in all of this. Do you know what else is true? There are still wolves. And thank God there's still men who want to warn like Paul did. There are still preachers who want, even though there is a famine in this land, it seems like sometimes, there are still preachers who want to preach. There are still men who want to teach. We need to just be sure that we follow these things as we move on. Whatever may come or whatever goes on, to be sure that we have pastors who are with the flock. Number one, pastors who are teaching the people, and pastors who are protecting the flock. The only way that all that can happen is as long as we're sticking to the Word. We'll go ahead and stop there. There's a lot more that I could say about this text, but I've already gone longer than I intended this evening. Lord willing, we'll consider some more things from this text next week. Don't forget, Brother Peter will be here Friday, and I pray for him as he travels. We'll close with a